All right. Well, this was supposed to be a little closer to the Christmas time. Not that it's a Christmas message, but I wanted to kind of piggyback off of the Christmas messages. Obviously, it's now towards the latter part of January, but that's okay. You know what? God's word doesn't expire, so it's not a problem. I think the intent originally was that with the new year, we wanted to make sure that we started it with a real intentional focus on Jesus Christ and his purpose for coming to the earth. And that's why the Isaiah 53 chapter with the worship service, and why this message in particular, titled God Hath Spoken, that we're going to talk about today. So, as you know, Lily mentioned in her testimony, there are so many places in Scripture that God gives us that confirm to us who Christ is, why he was here, and therefore, you know, it builds up our confidence in putting our faith and trust in him. But, you know, when we look at the Scriptures today, a lot of Scriptures, you know, prophesy who he is, why he's here, the things that he was going to do, you know, where he was going to be born, how he was going to be treated, as we read, and all those things. But I wanted to focus today on the Father, God the Father, and why it was important that God spoke of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's one of those things where, you know, you can quickly look past it and just say, oh, that's really nice that the Father, you know, had this audible voice come out and speak of his Son in such a beloved way. But why did he do that? Well, he did that for a number of reasons that we're going to look at today. But it all fit perfectly with Lily's testimony because it is there to confirm not only to us who Jesus Christ is, but in the different instances that this has happened, it's going to be a confirmation to those who were present at the time that God the Father spoke as well. Now, this may seem a little strange, but there are three times in Scripture where God the Father audibly speaks about his Son, and we're going to kind of look, well, we're not going to look at them, we're going to read them from the later part of his ministry to the early part of his ministry, only because I want to take the first time that he spoke first, and if it won't be fresh in your mind if we do them the other way around. So I hope that made sense. But we're going to do it kind of backwards. So we're going to start with the third instance that God the Father speaks, and that's in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And by the way, I'm not going to expect you to remember all of these throughout the message because we're not going to cover all three of them today, but we're going to cover the very first one today. So that's why it makes sense to do them in reverse order. But when we continue, we'll reread them, obviously. So the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 27 to 30, says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people there, therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." So we're already getting a little hint there. Why did God the Father say this, right? All right, The second instance is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. So obviously the third instance there in John 12 is in the latter part of his ministry, shortly before he was going to be crucified. Matthew 17, we could say, is in the midst of his ministry on earth. And we're going to read verses 1 to 5. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And obviously that's what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where they actually see Jesus in his glory, or at least partially revealed in his glory. And then the very first instance is still in Matthew chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17. And this is going to be the one we're going to look at today. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, I guess I probably should have gone back a little bit. But obviously, this is at the time when he's being baptized by John the Baptist. And he comes to John the Baptist, you can see in verse 13. And verse 14, John forbids him, saying, "I don't have a need to baptize you. Why comest thou unto me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And, you know, the reason why I went back is because when it talks about he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, the he there wasn't Jesus seeing the Spirit of God, but it was John the Baptist seeing the Spirit of God. So it makes a difference. Now, as we continue here, obviously, why is it that this is important? Well, it's important because, you know, we have very little information. We came through Christmas. That's why, you know, we started with that little intro. Well, Jesus, you know, the angels proclaim that his birth is there. The kings follow the star. The shepherds are told that the baby is born and that they should go and see him. And, you know, the whole thing with Herod and all that kind of stuff, right? So then, you know, we have like a period of silence until Jesus is 12 years old. Then we at least hear that his parents take him to the temple. And then, of course, they lose him for a period of time, a couple days. And then they find him preaching in the temple. And then from that point on until he's 30, we don't hear anything about what's going on in his life. But when he turns 30, that's when his earthly ministry begins. And that's why he now comes to John the Baptist, because in order for him to have the anointing that God has to put upon him, see, he's called Messiah. which means the anointed one. So he needs to come and start his ministry, and this is where he begins it, at this point in time, when he's baptized by John the Baptist. Now, if you turn, you can turn over to the Gospel of John, but, you know, the reason why we say this, you know, well, what happened between the time that he was 12 and the time that he's 30? Well, we don't have a lot of information. We do know that, you know, he has a miracle there where he changes the water into wine. But, you know, his confirmation of who he is initially is going to come through John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was intended to prepare the way, right? So when the angel came to Zacharias, the angel told Zacharias that he would have a son who would be the one who would prepare the way for him who is yet to come. And he would be the one who would be the Savior. And that's amazing. And we looked at that, you know, as we're dealing with Christmas. But, you know, this is Zacharias knew that. And I'm sure Zacharias mentioned this to John the Baptist. But, you know, John the Baptist, how does he know who Jesus is? He knows it's his cousin, because Mary was the cousin that had the baby. But they didn't live anywhere near each other. So when, you know, it's possible that they may have come together somewhere in that 18 years, we don't know, because, you know, they did have to fulfill the law and go to the temple fulfill the feasts and everything that were required. Jesus had to do that. So they may have seen each other when they all came to Jerusalem, but we don't know. There's nothing written in Scripture about it. So here we have a situation in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses, 19 to 29. It says, "This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" See, nothing's changed, right? I mean, it's the same question, right? "Who art thou?" "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" Now, Isaiah mentioned that, like Lily said, 700 years ago. And then the angel told Zacharias that his son was going to be the one who would be the one to prepare the way. So, you know, there's like multiple confirmations going on here of who John the Baptist is. And verse 24, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptized with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now, it's interesting because he says, you know, "There's one who standeth among you whom ye know not." But then it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.'" Now, I'm sorry, sin of the world. And, you know, what I think has happened here, see, God is so amazing because, you know, those who are sent by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, are standing there. And John says, the one that I'm coming to prepare the way for stands among you. But see, nothing happened there. And they must have left because they wait till the next day. And that's when John says, you know, he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? So I'm presuming that the Father just didn't want that revealed to the Sadducees and Pharisees at that time. So nothing happened with Jesus until after they left. It's interesting. Okay, so John the Baptist is the first one to be able to give praise and honor unto Christ, for whom Christ is, as the Son of God. So he says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Well, who's able to take away the sin of the world? We know that the religious leaders say, you know, who can forgive sin but God, right? So they, when John says that, it's a confirmation of who this man is. He's deity. Then, you know, how does John know this? Well, John knows this partly because of the fact that his father had been told that that was his purpose, was to prepare the way. But you know what's interesting with God? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, way back when Mary first comes to see Elizabeth, verses 13 to 15, oh, I'm sorry. It wasn't before she saw Elizabeth. This was while the angel is speaking to Zacharias. It says, the angel said unto him, being Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And what? He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That's astonishing, isn't it? So the Lord already had a plan. This man was going to be a prophet of God. He was going to be a great man in the eyes of men, and actually in the eyes of God as well. And if we drop down to verse 30 of this chapter, now I want to re-mention when we read our opening verse, it said, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That was John the Baptist seeing that, right? And then John, the Gospel of John, makes mention of this same event. Verse 30, we're starting at. It says, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. Well, he couldn't say he was before me if Jesus was born 6 months after him, right? So he's not talking about age. So we know that, right? He was before me because John is already saying he is God who was, always, and ever will be, right? And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare him record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, he that sent me to baptize with water said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. See, John is saying, I wasn't sure that Jesus was who he was supposed to be until he sees this, the dove come. And as soon as the dove comes and descends upon Jesus, he says, he is the one that I was told I was going to have to baptize, and he is the Son of God. So, you know, but why is it that this is recorded for us right here in this particular section of Scripture, where we have Jesus beginning his ministry? But, you know, when you read this, we said that, you know, the questions that were brought to him by the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were no longer there. So why would this proclamation come now, where it's just John the Baptist and Jesus and maybe some who are still waiting to be baptized? Well, I guess the idea is that we understand the very next thing. What's the very next thing that happens after Jesus comes out of the water? He goes into the wilderness and he's tempted of the devil, right? So imagine John the Baptist is told, your purpose is to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then he baptizes him and he makes that proclamation. This is the Son of God. And then immediately Jesus is led off into the wilderness. Now, we don't know what everybody else was thinking about it, but, you know, John the Baptist has to begin to wonder, like, well, what just happened? He's gone for 40 days and 40 nights, but he's supposed to be the Messiah, right? But at the same time, Jesus is to now begin his ministry, and he's to go be tempted. And, you know, isn't it wonderful if you want to begin a ministry with God to have the blessing of God on your ministry? That's exactly what the Father did. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Because the Father is saying he's beginning his ministry now. The exact purpose for why he came to this earth is now beginning. And I'm very pleased with what he's doing. So when we read in our worship service that it pleased the Father to bruise him, this is why. Because his Son is fulfilling the will of the Father. That's the same thing that God wants from us. When we do whatever God has called us to do, he wants us to know, you have pleased me to go and do this. You know, you feel led of God to do something, whatever it is, whether it's just praying for somebody or whether God says, go and you know, devote some time to some ministry someplace, feeding the poor or taking care of widows or doing something like that, or whether he's calling you to, you know, a teaching ministry in the church, or whether he calls you to go and, you know, go away from your family for months at a time and do something, or whatever it might be. If you heed the call of God, you want to know that he's pleased with you. And that's what we're seeing here. You start your ministry with the Father doing his will, God is well pleased with you. Imagine how much strength you get from that. Because you know what? What's the very next thing that happens? He's tempted of the devil. The moment you start serving God, what's going to happen to you? All the fiery darts are going to come your way. And you're going to say, why did I bother doing this, right? No, you don't have to say that. Because God is saying right now, you do this and I am well pleased with you. You're doing my will. So he's saying, I'm strengthening you right now to do the thing I have called you to do. We don't have to question, why is this happening to me? It's happening because the evil one doesn't want you to do the will of the Father. It's that simple. So the confirmation comes to John the Baptist that it's Jesus who is the Son of God. And the confirmation comes to Jesus that I'm pleased with what you're doing. But it also comes to us so that we know when we do those things that are in God's will, he's going to be pleased with us also. And it's not just some nebulous thing that happens. It's the actual voice of God from the heavens that says, you are my beloved son. See, you're beloved children of God too. There's so much to be grabbed out of these verses that should lift us up. When we walk out of here today, you know, I don't care if there's 4 feet of snow out there. You're walking on top of that snow today. You're going to hover over that snow. You can walk out of here knowing nothing's going to stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. I know that sounds crazy, but it's the truth. I'm not saying you're going to walk on snow, but you're going to be able to face whatever happens when you walk out of these four walls, not only today, but tomorrow and the days after. All right. Oh, yeah. And go over to Matthew again. I'm sorry we got to keep jumping back and forth, but it's the only way that this makes any sense. So I said, what's the very first thing that happens, right? He gets led out into the wilderness, and he's tempted of the devil. See, God says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And what is the very first question that Satan asks Jesus? Verse 3 of chapter 4, Matthew. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. See, Satan wants to put doubt in our minds, right? If you're a child of God, do this. See, he's going to do that to you. He wants you to doubt. Am I saved? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? We can ask questions all day long, and he immobilizes us. He makes us ineffective. But that didn't happen with Christ. Because the moment that Satan started to do that, what happened? Christ began to come back at him with the word of God, right? Now, when you're first saved, or let's say, maybe not when you're first saved, but when you feel that calling of God to now go off and do something for the Lord. See, when you're first saved, sorry, Lily, I have to keep on mentioning you, but, you know, like Lily mentioned, like her heart was to just tell everybody, right? This is who my God is. This is what my God is doing. This is what his word says, right? And that's just, you know, you don't know a ton of scripture, but it's just, there's this excitement within you, right? And you want to share it with everybody. But, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, when you begin that ministry for Christ, the hope is that you've already been in the Word a little bit, so you're not a newborn baby trying to do some really grand thing for God. So you already have that level of confidence from his word that this is what God says, right? I'm doing his will. Well, if you're doing his will, and in your doing his will, the Holy Ghost comes and is indwelling you, then why would you doubt whether God is going to enable you to do what he has called you to do? That's really the question. When John the Baptist came out of the womb, he was already filled with the Holy Ghost. And I don't know, I mean, in my mind, I just have this picture that he just came out of the womb and started proclaiming Jesus, right? But I know that didn't happen. But, you know, that's God could do that, but man, that would be freaky. But, you know, that's the whole idea is that his life was one that was already planned out by God, that he had this purpose, and he knew what that purpose was because of his parents, obviously, and because the Holy Ghost guiding him. We have the same thing. When the Holy Ghost, when you submit to the leading of the Holy Ghost, you know what the Holy Ghost wants you to do. You know what the Father wants you to do, and you know what the Son wants you to do. And they're going to be with you every step of the way. So you don't have to worry, like, am I strong enough? Do I have the right words? Are people going to make fun of me? What does it matter, right? Those things don't matter anymore. You're just doing what God has asked you to do. So, you know, Satan will throw these questions at you. If you're really a child of God, then you would already do this, or you would know this, or you wouldn't question whether or not this was the right thing to do. Well, you shouldn't have to, but he's going to make you question it, or he's going to try to make you question it. All right. Now, just like I said, the idea was for John the Baptist to have a confirmation of who Christ is. The idea was for Jesus Christ to see that the Father was pleased with him starting that ministry that they had already, before the foundation of the world, had decided was going to be necessary. We go to the book of Titus. Chapter 3. Verses 3 to 7. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So, again, we're heirs with God. So the idea is not that, you know, we need to be doubtful as to whether or not God's going to be with us. He's already telling us he's going to be with us. Okay. So, you know, the other thing is that, you know, we say we get confidence that, you know, our Savior is who he is, who he says he is, or who we see from Scripture that he is, that we have the Father who loves us and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. So with all of those things that are happening, then, you know, we have the ability to obey his will, fulfill what it is that he's called us to do. And when Christ has his ministry, like his walk was not on, you know, a bed of roses, right? I mean, it's just like the Apostle Paul. Every day was a new challenge. There were people who wanted to kill him. There were people who wanted to stone him. People who wanted to, people who did try to discredit him. So they did everything they could to try to say that, you know, the things that he's teaching were against, you know, God's law and the traditions of their religion and all this kind of stuff, which to some degree they were. But it was because Christ came with a new purpose. So all the things that, you know, the religious leaders had formed and put together in order for them to have the power and authority that they had over the people, Christ was coming to dismantle. And he's saying, this is not the way anymore. There's a new way. And that way is through me. Not me, but through Christ. And, you know, that's dangerous. That becomes dangerous to say in the midst of those who are in power. They didn't like that. Does that sound familiar? I don't know. I mean, it's the same world that we live in now, right? Anybody who challenges those who are in authority are the ones who become subject to their tyranny, their outpouring of hatred, and you're called all kinds of names. Well, guess what, folks? As Christians, we don't conform to the world. So we're going to be different from the world. And when you're different and people begin to ask, well, why don't you believe this? Why don't you agree with that? Why? I'm trying not to be specific with anything. There's so many things that are happening in this world that as a Christian, we just find not only displeasing, but distasteful and some not immoral and almost sickening, I guess I could say. And, you know, when you stand against that, but those are the things that the world is promoting, you end up becoming a target. And the whole idea of this very first time when the Father comes and makes his audible statement of who Christ is to say, you know, to John the Baptist, you've done what you were supposed to do. You prepared the way, and now he's here. My son, I love you, and I'm very pleased with what you're about to do. And for us who are in this room and those who know the Lord that might hear this message, we need to also understand that we're going to be doing those things that please the Lord. And he's, you know, isn't it nice to know that you can please God? It's astounding. But our little lives, our little puny lives, you know, from who we are, have the ability to please the Almighty. It's an amazing thing. But he wanted it that way. If he didn't want a relationship with us, then it wouldn't have mattered. But he wants that relationship. Just like as children, we want to please our parents, right? So we do the things that make them happy. Well, it's the same thing with God. We are his children, and he wants us to do the things that make him happy. Jesus did the things that made his Father happy, and John the Baptist had confirmation that he fulfilled his purpose while he was here on earth. So, you know, those things should carry us through our ministry. And that's exactly what happened with Christ. It carried him into the beginning of his ministry. And then the next time when we come together, we'll look at why the Father had to again make the statement of this being his beloved Son. So, you know, while in the middle of his ministry. But we need that sometimes, right? As we begin to do the things that God has called us to do and all those fiery darts come at us, we need a second confirmation, right? We ask for that all the time. God, if I'm really doing your will, please make it clear to me. And he will. He will. So, all right. We'll stop there and then we'll close. And sorry to say, we're going to have to send you out into the cold.